Thank you, Rocky. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible. I do appreciate Rocky coming, being here. He is our minister of music, has been for a long time. We had one of those full-time guys for a good long while. And several years ago, that guy decided to move to North Carolina. And so we said, what are we going to do? And our deacon said, well, we need to talk to Rocky to see if he would be interested. Rocky's a mortgage banker, so he has a certain amount of time, and so but it's limited. And yet, for our church, it's been great. We thank God for Rocky. He does a great job. Obviously, in the area of music, there's you call people because of their ability, and he has the ability, but he's also sincere. And if he's not, we'll straighten him out. And you can't do that with every staff member, you understand. And yet, Rocky's always, he's done a great job. Now listen, it's been a great week. I've enjoyed being here. Pastor, you've honored me and allowed me to come and stand in your pulpit. And I mean that sincerely. As a church, you've blessed us, allowing us to come. Mary was able to be here on Sunday and then here again tonight. To be able to come back and reminisce. Today, the pastor carried me on a Chamber of Commerce tour around Emerson and Brister, and I saw all these mansions that you guys live in now, and you're doing well, and I'm glad, and the countryside is as beautiful as it ever was. The church building-wise is better than ever. All the buildings from years ago are gone, and these brand-new beautiful buildings are here, and well, you have a great ministry. Great crowd Sunday morning through tonight. The Lord's blessed Brister, and I'm grateful for that. And I came to Brister 44 years ago this coming January. Rocky kept hanging up on 42 because he's afraid to say in 2 months he's 43. But I came here in January of that year, and that was 44 years ago. Now, that's a long time. A lot has taken place over these years. I'm now pastoring Rose Park Baptist Church. Prior to that, I pastored in Arkansas going to school, and then I was in evangelism for several years. But I want you to know that the experience that I had here has built, the Lord's used it to bless my ministry in every place I've ever been. And I think that'll be true until the day I die, that I'll look back on these formative years that you were gracious enough to put up with us and to help us, and you did in a wonderful way. And of course, to be able to come back and preach a revival meeting here, well, that's just very, very special. I want you to know that, and I want you to understand that. Now, having said all of that, I want to say this. We have one more sermon. We have one more invitation. There are people in this room that very likely, good crowd like this, there's somebody here that's not saved. Now, you may be that person that they tricked you. They got you to church. They bought you supper. Or they asked you if you would come here. Then they'd go fishing with you tomorrow or whatever. So you're here. And you're not saved. And you're wondering why I'm here. The singing's okay, but it's not my style. I don't care much for preachers. And that old gray-haired preacher, he's not my style. Well, I'm different than him. All right. So he's sitting down there. I'm up here. But just the same, that may be you. But then again, it could be that there's someone here who's a member of Brister Baptist Church. Could be that you've been a member of Brister Baptist Church for so long you can't remember when. Well, but you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. You've joined the church. I baptized Mary when I was at Brister. She had already been saved, and already been baptized. But her baptism was on the wrong side of her salvation. So one night in a revival meeting over in Spring Hill, she came and told me, she said, I need to be baptized. And sure enough, she was baptized here. There's all sorts of things that can be taking place inside the membership of the church. There's all types of decision. This is the last night of revival. Somebody walked in a moment ago and said, we're just trying to figure out what we're going to do at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Well, that's the way revival is. That's a good time to close out revival when everybody's in a good mood and everybody's smiling and it's a great time and you come to the house of God. But now listen to me. It's the last time of this week. Maybe it's the time that you'll remember the rest of your life. I got saved on Wednesday night of that revival. Or I made a decision on Wednesday night of that revival that has changed my life. Or I made a commitment on Wednesday night of that revival that changed our family forever. Whatever it is, I hope it happens tonight. Let's stand to our feet. We'll begin to read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless your word. God, I pray tonight that you'd do a work in this place. Thank you for the good service. Thank you for the good services all week long. Bless this wonderful church. Bless the pastor and the staff, everyone. Lord, use us now tonight. One more time, we pray that someone will be brought to a place of decision. God, I pray tonight that someone would hear tonight as though it were the first time they ever heard that Jesus loved them. And they'd be so overwhelmed with the gospel that they'd run to the cross and plead for forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, I want you to know as you look in your Bible, the Bible introduces us in these opening verses again to the coming of Christ, the second coming. For years and years I have preached on the second coming. 44 years ago, I preached on the second coming, even as a kid preacher. Here's something that you and I need to get immediately. We need to, it's like being on high center. It's like, we're going to talk about the second coming again. May I tell you, friend, that we are 44 years closer to the second coming of Christ now than we were then. I'm as sure as I am tonight as I would ever be that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He may not come today, but he might. He may not come tomorrow, but he can. It's possible that he won't come for a little while. I don't know, but here's what I do know. The coming of Christ is imminent. That means he could come at any time. And when you and I start trying to say, wonder when the Lord's coming, I wonder if the Lord's coming, immediately I meet people that fall into the category of these verses. There are five things I want you to see tonight, and they're simply under this heading, some things I know about the last days and the coming of Christ. Some things I know about the last days and the coming of Christ. May I tell you, there are some things we absolutely do not know. We do not know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. If somebody tells you it's going to be January the 3rd, 2020, you mark it down, that's not going to be the day. No man knows the day or the hour. How many television evangelists have stuck their neck out and it's, I don't know how they're still on, but they are, and they're still selling books. I mean, even the guy not too long ago with all of these, blood moons, the blood moon, the blood moon, the blood moon, and he sold all those books, and somebody bought them, but the Lord hasn't come back yet. Friend, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming. Here's what he said. He said, I will come again. That's good enough for me. The Bible teaches us that the season is fitting for Jesus to come. The Bible tells us that the signs are fulfilled for Jesus to come. And tragically, the Bible tells us that the separation is frightening if Jesus were to come tonight. To think about someone in this room, that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come right now, people would be gone. You would look around this room and wonder, where did they go? Brother Maddox, I know exactly what I would do. If all of a sudden the rapture comes and people are gone, my daddy's gone, my mama's gone, my husband's gone or my wife's gone, the people that I know who are believers are gone, I will immediately get on my knees and I'll invite Jesus Christ into my heart. No, you won't. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that they'll be sent strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, how tragic is that? If you've heard the gospel and you've turned your back on Jesus and you've walked away from the cross and you've done that here in this life, then ladies and gentlemen, if the rapture comes tonight, the Bible said you'll be left behind and you will not be saved, you cannot be saved, and instead you're going to pray. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that there are some who are praying not to God, but they're praying to the rocks to hide us from the wrath of God. Who are they? Those are the very people that turned their back on the Lord. They're wanting to die, the scripture says, and they cannot die. Millions died during the tribulation, but there is a group of people that are trying to die, wanting to die, pleading to die, but they cannot die. I'm convinced, Pastor, that those are the people that are sent strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I want you to understand tonight, if you don't get saved tonight and the rapture comes, either during the service or while you're sleeping tonight, you'll be left behind. Matthew 24 tells us the tragic story. The Bible says that two would be in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Preacher, do you really believe that? I do. Brings me to the passage of Scripture. Here's some things I know about the last days and the coming of Jesus. Number one, I know scoffers are going to come. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lust. In the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. What's a scoffer? He's a mocker. What's a scoffer? He's one who sports with some idea or some belief that you have. He makes fun of it. He ridicules it. He's that guy that says, I don't believe that. Now, here's the fascinating thing. This verse is not talking about the lost world. This verse is not talking about your buddies at work who are unsaved. This is talking about us, scoffers. May I tell you that nobody in the world has ever looked for the coming of Christ. Nobody in the world believes Jesus is coming. Nobody in the world. They're lost. They're going to hell. They're sinners. They don't care. But friend, I want you to know, in this room tonight, it's likely that there's somebody here that would say to me, you've known me a long time, and you would say this, preacher, I tell you what, I've heard about the coming of Christ since you were here and even before you were here. Old time preachers preaching about the coming of Christ. They said back in the 70s, I can remember the 70s. My son doesn't. But I do. We talked about the coming of Christ. We talked about Jesus coming. We talked about he could come today. We studied it in our Sunday school class. When we'd go to believers' homes and sit around the kitchen table and drink coffee, we talked about the coming of Christ. Friend, we were tuned in. We were ready. We were excited. You know what's happened in the last 44 years? We're not so excited. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The Bible tells us that there are signs that are fulfilled. Every one of them has taken place. There's not a sign left in the New Testament for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And you and I have watched them one after another, after another, after another. Way back when, a long time ago, we were keen. We were sitting on the edge of our pew. We were waiting for the Lord to come. And then the 80s came along and the 90s, and the church became introverted. Do you remember? I remember it well. When I first started preaching in the 70s, our friends, churches were evangelistic. We went up and down the roads. We had buses to reach little children. We went up and down the roads doing our best to evangelize. We were trying to reach the lost world. Why? One reason was because we thought Jesus might come at any minute, and so we were busy. But in the 80s and 90s, we started something new. It had never been taught before. What is your spiritual gift? Spurgeon never talked about it. Moody never talked about it. You go to the 1800s, nobody talked about it. You go back through church history, it's not there. It does not exist. And all of a sudden, the church no longer reaching out to a lost world, but they were reaching in and say, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of administration. I have the gift of showing mercy. And on we bragged about ourselves. And the church lost its evangelistic fervor. And with that, we lost the idea that any moment Jesus could come. Scoffers. Scoffers walking after their own lust. Well, Brother Maddox, if that happened in the 80s and 90s, what about all these, the turn of the century and coming now? Friend, the church now, you know it as well as I do. Church is everywhere. And we're busy. We'll build houses. We'll put shingles on roofs. We'll carry medicine. We'll do all sorts of what used to be called the social gospel. But we're not as keen to the lostness of man. We're not as keen to the life that Jesus lived when Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's nothing wrong with helping folks. We ought to do that. There's nothing wrong with being good neighbors in the community. We ought to do that. But friend, the church has to be a lighthouse. And that lighthouse is sending out a beam that says, if you're going under for the last time, raise your hand and we'll come lead you to the cross. And at the same time, a lighthouse that says over and over and over again, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. But here the Bible says there'll be scoffers. Church members, Sunday school teachers, deacons, preachers who will ridicule, some who are weak in faith, some who are willingly ignorant at reasoning and saying that, well, I've heard that all of my life, but I just don't know if he's coming or not. I've heard that ever since I can remember. Scoffers. But look what it said. It's fascinating. Walking after their own lusts. Lust. Well, that's a nasty sounding word. Lust. Well, Brother Maddox, lust, that's sexual stuff. No, that's not true. It is that, but it's more than that. In the last days, you know what's going to happen? We're living in the last days. You know what's happening? People are walking after their own lust. What is their lust? I want to build a new house. I want to go to college. I want to start a career. I want to begin a family. Here's my lust. Here's my desire. Here's what I want. Here's what matters to me. It's my lust. Scoffers walking after their own desires, talking about the nasty now and now instead of the sweet by and by. Here's what I want in life. People who are planning for life, people who are planning for retirement, the little house in the mountains or the little cottage down on the beach, everything planned in life. Scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. And not at all thinking about that Jesus might interrupt their plans. See, that's different, isn't it? The Bible tells us some things we know about the last days and the coming of Christ. Well, scoffers are going to come. But then in verse 7, sure judgment is going to follow. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto judgment. For the Bible says that it's historically proven. You go back to the Old Testament, there was a day when the preachers were preaching, one of the last, Noah preaching, and then God brought judgment. And that flood came and it killed everyone who was on the face of the earth. Judgment came. Judgment came. Brother Maddox is God, a God of judgment. He is. I was preaching about that last night, but he is. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a twin city that was given over to sin to the point that the God of heaven looked down and judged them, and angels came and met with Lot and brought him out of that place. And the Bible said that when God brought Lot out of that place, he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Friend, may I tell you, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come, and the scripture says that judgment is going to follow. It's historically proven. It's prophetically promised. And it is powerfully pointed. Judgment. Judgment. People without Christ are going to be left behind. People without Christ are going to be left here in this horrible place called the tribulation. The day Jesus comes in the rapture, immediately the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. I believe it's Judas Iscariot. You don't have to believe that unless you want to be right. And Judas Iscariot's going to walk out onto the scene. And Judas Iscariot, the Antichrist, the one who kissed Jesus on the cheek in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one who kissed the door of heaven and then went to his own place, a place like hell. The Bible tells us that one day Judas is going to step out. Who would be a better candidate but Judas? Only two men in the Bible, I think one in the same, called the son of perdition. One of them is Judas Iscariot, and the other one is the Antichrist. And the Bible says that person is going to step to the scene. He's going to rule and reign on planet Earth. And it'll be worse for Emerson, Arkansas than about any place I know. Any place in America. It'll be worse here than anywhere. Imagine a dictator. Imagine a dictator who comes in and you can't buy and you can't sell and you can't work and you can't eat and you can't have unless he allows it. It's going to be worse for America than any place I can imagine. We've never had that. We've never been under that oppression. I have a friend from Romania I've known now for 22 years, and he knows what life was like under communism, but I have no idea. And to imagine now being in a world where there is a dictator, Antichrist, and he's controlling everything. Judgment is coming, friend, and the Bible tells us there's going to be scoffers in the last days. Sure, judgment is going to follow. But then look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, I know this about the last days. Scoffers are coming. Sure, judgment is going to follow. And salvation is available to all men today. God's not willing that any should perish. The will of God is plain. Brother Maddox, does God love me? Yes, he does. Brother Maddox, did Jesus Christ die for me? Yes, he did. Brother Maddox, says the Holy Spirit touch my heart and draw me to Christ? Yes. Will the Holy Spirit quicken me and make me alive if I trust him by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God will make you alive in Jesus if you trust him. Well, salvation's available. We see it in verse 9. The will of God. It's the work of God. He's long-suffering. God has put up with your rebellion. When you were a little kiddo and they begged you to come to Jesus and you wouldn't. When you were a teenager and they begged you to come to Jesus and you didn't. When you were a young man or young woman and they begged you to come to Jesus but you didn't. Friend, the Lord's been long-suffering. But there will come a time when that'll end. If you live until the rapture, that's when it'll end, because you've heard the gospel over and over again. The only way to God is repentance. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Listen to the next phrase. But that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that here's some things I know about the last days and the coming of Jesus. Scoffers will come. Sure, judgment will follow. Salvation is available. It's available right now. Then I know this. I know the second coming of Christ is unexpected. Don't raise your hand. How many of you believe Jesus would come today? How many of you believe Jesus would come today? Did you? Not likely. we're planning for tomorrow. We've already made reservations for next week. We've got everything in our life going in that direction. Preacher, he could come, and I know that. But do we believe he's coming at all? Do we? Well, look at it. Verse number 10, the Bible says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's how he's coming. He's going to come when you're not expecting him. He's going to come at an unexpected time. He's going to come with an unexpected purpose. Jesus is coming. How's he coming? He's coming like a thief in the night. What's his purpose? He's going to take the most valuable thing from planet Earth. Who's that? That's his church. That's believers. When Jesus comes, friend, the Bible says he's coming like a thief in the night. He's coming at an unexpected time. He's coming for an unexpected purpose. And the Bible said, in fact, he's an unexpected person. This world is living high, wide, and handsome. This world is living, doing like it's going to do and being like it's going to be with no second thought towards God or anyone else. And as a result of that, one day, friend, this person that the Bible says is going to come like a thief is going to slip in and slip out, and this world is going to be left behind, hanging by a thread and wondering what happened. I believe all of those things I heard as a child. Airplanes will fall out of the sky. Cars, unmanned, will begin to collide one into another, or off the road, into a ditch, or into a lake. Over and over again, the whole world is going to be turned upside down and inside out. And ladies and gentlemen, the second coming of Christ is going to happen just like that. Number 5, I know that serving the Lord is important. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Serving the Lord is important. Time is short. Men are lost. Hell is real. Jesus called you to tell them. Serving the Lord's important. All these young people down here, what a blessing. They got their whole life out in front of them. They're excited. They should be. They're supposed to be. Serving the Lord. Faithful to God. I'll tell you, Jesus is coming. I wish he would come tonight. I'm surprised he didn't come last night. But he is coming. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Then here's the warning. Verse 17, 2 Peter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, all that we've talked about, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, the Bible says that you and I need to beware. We need to be constantly thinking about that Jesus could come at any moment. He could come today. He could come right now. How is my life if he were to come at this very moment? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wouldn't it be awful tonight for Jesus to come and to find your life out of kilter? Wouldn't it be awful tonight for Jesus to come and to find that you've been living a selfish life, a sinful life, been living a life away from him? Wouldn't it be a horrible thing tonight for Jesus to come and to catch you? May I tell you that he knows your life. Whether he comes tonight or not, he sees everything you do. But there is a time that he's coming. And John warned, be careful, or he'll come and you'll be ashamed. You ever been caught and ashamed? You remember when mom and dad caught you and you were ashamed? You remember when tears began to roll out of mom's eyes down her cheeks because of something you had done and you were ashamed? You remember? Multiply it thousands of times and imagine standing in the presence of Jesus, ashamed at his coming. Ashamed that you hadn't prayed. Ashamed that you hadn't witnessed. Ashamed that you hadn't been faithful. Ashamed that you had been in sin. Ashamed that you had gone astray. Ashamed. I trust not. He's coming. He's coming. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing the familiar hymn. I'm going to invite you to come tonight, not just based on tonight's sermon, but all week long if the Spirit of God has dealt with you. Maybe you ought to make this a real revival in your life, a real revival in your family. Maybe you ought to come tonight at this altar, kneel down at this altar, and make commitments tonight that will change everything. If you're not saved, the pastors are going to be standing right here. Walk down the aisle, put your hand in the pastor's hand, say, I want to be saved. I want to know Christ. If there are other decisions, make those. Make them tonight. Father, I pray that you would bless everything that we do. Draw people to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together and as we sing, you come. Hurry. Hurry.